Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
But now we're in Revelation chapter 9, and I want to say that you've got some mail that God has delivered to you, and you must read your mail, and then once you get your mail, you must deliver your mail. It's vital that you understand this. The text where we are today in Revelation 9 is that the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, have begun on the earth. The rapture has already taken place. The church, the born-again saints, are taken from the earth, but there will be people getting saved during the tribulation, but at great cost. This is not a time you want to be upon the earth. This is not a time you want your children or grandchildren upon the earth. Every time an angel has sounded a trumpet, these are called trumpet judgments. Every time an angel has sounded a trumpet in heaven, something destructive has happened on the earth. What we're seeing today in these chapters is the tribulation period on the earth from the view of heaven. So you're seeing this from heaven's perspective. So the tribulation looks different from heaven's perspective than it does down upon the earth. In the chapters 12 and following, we'll see the tribulation as viewed from the earth's perspective. So we'll see the same things, but we'll see some different details. So here today, we're looking from heaven's perspective, and we're seeing the tribulation on the earth. And we notice that nothing happens on earth except that it be a signal first from heaven. Things happen first in heaven. God commands things. God declares things. God releases angels on assignment. And then there are things that take place in the earth. Picking up at Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared, notice, for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay a third part of man. In other words, God has detailed plans for a day, a month, an hour. He has detailed plans. He says there were four angels that were loosed from the river Euphrates. Other scriptures like Jude and 2 Peter tell us about how there were angels who kept not their first abode, but were chained with chains in darkness. In other words, they were chained a long time ago. Could it be that these were possibly angels or demonic fallen angels, demonic spirits that were near the Garden of Eden? That's where this area was, the river Euphrates area, the beginning of civilization. The angels that possibly were called the Nephilim cohabitated with human beings and created a supernatural species that God wiped out from the face of the earth. When you read this in the book of Genesis, could it be that God had bound these certain angels and he's kept them bound, and they are here until a certain time, and then they'll be loose to bring a certain kind of destruction to the earth? The important thing to note is the angel sounds the trumpet in heaven. Then a voice comes from the four horns of the altar. And the voice is the one that looses these four angels to bring destruction at a specific year, a specific month, a specific day, and even down to the very hour. God has a plan and he's working his plan. That's what we're to see. And when we talk about the horns of the altar, that's strange to us, but here's a picture of the four horns of the altar in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. There was an altar and it had horns made out of metal or brass on four corners. And this was the place that you found mercy. So when you would come to the altar, you would grab hold of the horns of the altar in hopes that God would give you mercy. here. And so mercy came from the horns of the altar. But notice in this, now this voice comes from the horns of the altar, it says, and not mercy comes, but judgment comes. So there is an end to God's mercy and grace. Once men have turned down the offer of the blood of the sinless Son of God for salvation, there is nothing left but judgment. And so now judgment comes. There is a time for judgment to come upon this earth. And the result of this action in heaven causes a reaction in the earth. A rise of 200 million man army from the north and from the east of the Euphrates River. And verse 17 describes this army as having a breastplate. They have armor. It describes them riding horses that have fire coming out of their mouth and fire coming out of their tails. Could this be tanks? Could this be armory that we have today? That, remember, when John saw this vision, there was nothing like that on the earth. So he's seeing things and trying to describe things that he's never seen before and could not understand, let alone try to describe. So here we are in chapter 9. 1/3 of the people of the earth have been killed by fire, by smoke, possibly radiation, from this army. And still, people on the earth do not repent and turn to the Lord. It shows the hardness of the heart. This is the midpoint of tribulation period. This is 3.5 years in. The sixth trumpet has sounded, and there's one more. The six trumpets have sounded. 1/3 of the water supply is gone. 1/3 of the vegetation is gone. 1/3 of the energy from the sun is gone. 1/3 of the population has been killed. And then we step into chapter 10. And here in chapter 10 begins a very important announcement from a mighty angel. So again, from heaven's perspective, we're seeing things upon the tribulation period upon the earth. And chapter 10 begins with verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, with a rainbow, the promise of God upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his right foot upon the land, indicating he has dominion over the whole earth, the land and the sea. And he has this little book. What is this little book? It's not the scroll. This is a different book. It's a little book. And later on in this chapter, down in verse 10 and 11, we see John says, and I, John, took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said to me, the angel said to me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. What this is nothing less than the gospel of grace, the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel that we have been given. John represents us, and he has seen these things. He's experienced these things, not for his own entertainment or his own encouragement, but because there's a message that needs to be delivered. And he is to take this little book and he is to eat it. He is to consume the word. And grace is sweet to the taste. Grace tastes wonderful. Grace is glorious. Grace is salvation. And it is sweet. But the gospel message also has another part to it. And it has the part of the truth of the gospel is this, that if you ignore the grace of God, there is bitter judgment coming. And we must consume the whole word of God and tell people the whole word of God. We must tell them there is a hell, there is damnation, and there is judgment. Sometimes this requires us telling people what they don't want to hear, that wrath is coming. Hell is real. Judgment is real. And that's the whole counsel of God. You have people today that believe in universalism. They believe that somehow in the end everybody's going to be saved and no one's going to go to hell. No one's going to be damned. No one's going to be judged. That's not the truth and that's not the Bible. When you consume this word, you understand and you believe the word that God is a just God. And he's going to make the crooked way straight. He is going to bring justice where there has been no justice. And we must understand, this is the word that we consume. And so the angel cried with a loud voice, it says, as when a lion roars, in verse 3 and 4. Chapter 10, the angel cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And I was about to write, because he understood from heaven that sounded like thunder on the earth, but John understood these voices. And he started to write down what he had heard. And a voice from heaven said, seal up those things, John, that the seven thunders uttered, and don't write them. In other words, there's some mystery that you are not to reveal. You don't tell everything that you know unless God gives you permission, or everything you've experienced, or everything you've heard. Now, it says, when a lion roars, there's a loud voice, like a lion roaring. It got his attention. What does it mean when a lion roars? We look in the Bible for commentary on the Bible, and the Bible makes it clear in Amos. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? And the obvious answer is no. And so this is an indication to us that this angel is declaring victory over the land and over the sea, even though it looks like Satan is absolutely dominating the world. The Antichrist and the false prophet have just about ruled everything in the world, and yet this angel is stepping down with a loud voice like a lion saying, I got you right where I want you. I've got my prey. You are right where I want you to be. You're not in control. This is from heaven's perspective. And so here this angel is declaring victory over Satan and over his army. He's saying, I got you exactly where I want you. And John's told, now don't write everything you've heard. Seal up some of these things. They're not to be told. John saw some things. He heard some things that he was not permitted to tell. The Apostle Paul, the same way. It says that he had been stoned, and it says he went to heaven, either in a vision or out of the body. He wasn't even sure. But he said he had learned some things. He had seen some things. He had experienced some things with God that he was not even permitted to share. He had seen these things, experienced these things. And then there's a very special announcement from this angel in chapter 10, verse 5. In chapter 10, verse 5, the angel who stood upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And it goes on to say, next verse, please, chapter 6. And he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things therein are, the earth and the things. Are you back to verse 6 here? Okay, stay with me. Okay. The sea and the things therein, that there should be time no longer. The angel is declaring this over the earth. And what he's saying is, as essence is this, he's saying that there'll be no longer any delay. God in his mercy has delayed some things. He has purposely slowed down some things according to his time and according to his schedule, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. God doesn't want to see anybody lost. You know, we in the church, when we say, oh Lord, come back today, come back today, oh, come back today, we got to realize, wait a minute. There are people that you know and I know, neighbors, friends, relatives, that are not ready. They're not ready because we haven't done our job. We haven't warned. We haven't delivered the mail. We haven't given the message. We haven't told them the full truth. See, it's not hard to be a witness when you just tell what you know. A witness just tells what he knows. Don't tell what you don't know. And Christians are afraid to open their mouth and share the gospel of Jesus and what he's done in your life, or your testimony, or to warn your neighbor, you know, what's about to come in the world and things are going to get worse and God is going to have a day of judgment, and one day you're going to be standing before him, and And God has made a way so that you can be right with him through receiving his son, Jesus. And it's more than believing in him. You must receive it. I mean, you got to tell people. You'd be surprised with people that don't know. They haven't heard. They've been in church and haven't heard the gospel. They think because they believe in God that they're okay. The demons believe in God and tremble. You got to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. It's not just believing in him. And Christians are afraid to witness, it seems. The devil has shut their mouth. We're afraid of rejection, or we're afraid we're not going to say the right thing. Well, give them a gospel track. Give them these little smiley face cards that have on the back. It has a scripture on it about how to be saved. Invite them to church with you. Do something. Do something. Because the time is near where things are coming to a close. We don't know how much longer that we have. And the Lord wants us to understand that this is the time where there's going to be a time where there's no more delay, where things are going to be speeding up and things will be locked in place and be unable to change. Daniel talked about this in his book in Daniel chapter 12. He said that in the end times, that's our day. Daniel saw in the end time, he said, many will run to and fro and knowledge will be increased. In our generation alone, the folks that are living in this generation, there has been so much change in this world. Unbelievable change. Think about it. How many of you lived at one time as a child without electricity in your home? And not because you didn't pay the bill, but because you just didn't have electricity in your home. Raise your hands. Okay? All right. How many of you lived before there was television? Look a little bit more. How many of you lived without having a telephone? Now we're going to go way back. How many of you lived without indoor plumbing? You had outhouses. In this generation alone, the changes that have happened in our lifestyle, the inventions, the things that have happened are remarkable. We have had knowledge increase at such an amazing pace that in this generation alone, we are seeing the fulfillment of what Daniel prophesied. So between the sixth trumpet of the angel sounding a trumpet and the seventh trumpet, we're at the mid-tribulation point on the earth. It's been a disastrous time on the earth. People are looking for answers. They're looking for help. They're looking for hope, but yet their hearts are turning harder toward the things of the Lord. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, the Bible says the mystery of God is finished. The unfolding and the finishing of his plans for the ages is coming to an end. Now, three things I want to bring out to you quickly. Number one, John was called to go and take that little book and eat it, to consume it. And this is you and I. It's a message to you and I that we are to take the word of God and literally consume it. We're told to meditate upon it day and night. We're to know this book. While you're here upon this life, you are a lifetime student to know this book. Read it from cover to cover. Study it from cover to cover. Hear it preached day and night and let it go inside you. Take this book and then you're to consume it. And when you consume something, you digest it. You know, they say you are what you eat. Some of you are a Big Mac, maybe, or a Dunkin' Donut. Whatever you are, what you eat, because you take in food and it comes into your body digests it and it turns it into skin, it turns it into hair, it turns it into nails, it turns it into tissue. You're to take this word and you're to consume it. You're to digest it. So when you consume this book, you consume grace. You consume mercy. You consume truth. You consume love. And then you become mercy. You become forgiveness. You become love. You become truth. You become a witness of what you're eating. Are you listening? What you feed upon. You literally become that. So you are his witness. And you're as effective as much as you consume his word. And then he's commissioned to do something else. He says, you must prophesy. You must prophesy. You must tell the things that you know are going to happen. Why are you here on Sunday morning hearing a pastor preach and expound on probably one of the hardest books of the Bible, the book of Revelation? Why are you here for such a time as this? So you hear these things. So you study these things. So you take in these things. And then you tell these things. You're not here to be entertained. You're not here to say, well, that was a good sermon, preacher. You told them, preacher. No, it's not me telling them. It's you telling them. We are telling them. We must prophesy. We must tell what we know. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody told you the truth. Somebody helped you. Now it's your turn. This is your commission. You need to know this. The responsibility is upon you. You must prophesy. You must tell what you know. And here you are in this church at this time because God has laid a commission on your heart. He's made you his witness. Oh, I don't know enough. I don't know enough in the Bible. Then learn, then read, and then tell what you know. Each week you come to church. Each week you pick up something. Whatever little nugget of truth you get at the end, grab hold of that. Don't let Satan steal it. Grab hold of some truth that you heard today and bring it to the altar and say, God, help me, help me, help me. Digest this word. Help me, God. Get this word in me so that it's a part of me that wherever I go, that I'll speak it, I'll witness it, I'll prophesy, I'll tell it to somebody else. You didn't give me this word just for me. You're giving me this word because I must prophesy. Church, I'd like you to stand up right now. Raise your right hand before the Lord and declare over you, you have destiny. You are here at this particular time in history, at this particular point, for such a time as this. We're living in the last days. The rapture could happen at any moment. And you and I are here on an assignment. We are commanded to consume the word. We're commanded to digest the word, and then we're commanded to prophesy the words of God. Will you be his witness? Will you prophesy? Will you do what he's commanded you to do? Then you are a minority in the world today. You are a minority. If you witness before God today, God, I will. I will be your witness. Help me, God. Loose my tongue. Give me boldness. Make me prophesy, God. Make me say what I'm supposed to say. Make me warn my neighbors. Make me warn my coworkers. God, make me at least have the courage enough to give a gospel track out. But use me, God. Just use me. And if you say that with all sincerity, God will answer that prayer. He will give you boldness. He will give you boldness. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. He'll give you that boldness. Ask him for the power to be his witness. He'll never turn anybody down. You ask him to make you a witness, he'll never turn you down. You must prophesy. Why are we here as a church? We must prophesy. We are a messenger with mail, and the message must get delivered. The message is more important than us. It's more important than what people think about us. It's more important than us being liked or rejected. The message is about him. And we're here to deliver this message. So far, we've seen the messengers. We know what the mission is to deliver the message. But now we go into chapter 11, and here strange things happen. Things speed up. Oh, my. Here John is told to take a reed and go measure. Measure the temple. Measure the altar. And then measure the worshipers. Could it be that the Lord is saying, I'm watching your every move? Could it be, he says, I am measuring your faithfulness. I'm measuring your commitment. I'm measuring your faith. I'm measuring your words. I have heard what you've said. I've seen your prayers. I've seen your commitment, but I'm measuring your life to see if it measures up to what you say. Could it be? And the Lord measures. He says, John, you go measure the temple, measure the altar, but measure the worshipers. Now remember, we're looking at tribulation on the earth from heaven's perspective. From up here, we're seeing from heaven what's going on in the earth. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, the temple has to be rebuilt. And so he says, and there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and they that worship therein. Now this temple has to be rebuilt yet. The Jews are in their homeland in Jerusalem. There is a group of people this day living in the old quarter of Jerusalem called the Temple Institute that their whole mission is they want to see a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. And they have great opposition, and they've already created and designed from the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, the pans, the ephod, the suits of the clothing of the priest, the things that they use to offer burnt sacrifices and things like that. These things are already created. They just don't have the opportunity yet to rebuild the temple. This is already in Jerusalem. Now, Christians get excited when we hear about this, but you must remember, this is not about God. To rebuild the temple is not about God. These are people, these are Jews that desire a place to sacrifice for sin. We know the sacrifice for sin's already finished. See, any further sacrifice is an offense to God, saying that Jesus' sacrifice was not enough. Are you with me? So what I think is behind this, ultimately, not maybe right now, but ultimately, behind this movement is the Antichrist, because there has to be a temple built there, and they can't get it done. So someone who's going to be able to come in and make peace between the Jews and the Muslims and the Christians and all that is going to be able to step in and somehow arrange for the temple to be rebuilt. And the Jews that are looking for Messiah already believe that the Messiah is going to come back and rebuild the temple. So this one steps on the scene, and he's able to do what no one's been able to ever do, and there's peace in the Middle East for a little season. And many of the Jews will follow after this one called the Antichrist, thinking that he is and must be the Messiah. And Daniel prophesied, told us that the Antichrist would have a covenant with Israel, that then he would break that covenant, and then he would have the people worshiping him as God. And Jesus said about that, he said the same thing in Matthew 24, 15 and 16. He said, look for the abomination of desolation. In other words, when this temple is rebuilt, there'll come a time where the Antichrist will step in this temple and say, I am your God. I am the one that did this. I am your deliverer. And not only that, but Paul talked about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, that the Antichrist would sit in this temple declaring himself to be God. Now, a lot of things are happening here quickly. The last 3.5 years of tribulation are specifically called the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. In other words, it's pointing to Israel. Or it's also called the Great Tribulation, because the 3.5 last years of the 7 years of tribulation are when there's more life lost and more persecution specifically toward the Jewish people. But as we learned last week, there will be a great revival among the Jewish people. Much of Israel will be saved. They'll turn to the Lord. They'll realize they've been deceived by the Antichrist, and they'll turn and give their lives to Jesus, realizing that he has been and always will be the true Messiah. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, but the court, which was without the temple, he said, don't measure it, because it's given to the Gentiles. And the holy city they will tread underfoot for 42 months. In essence, what this is saying is that the Jews will lose control of Jerusalem. It will be under Gentile control. But during this time, amazing miracles will take place. God is going to raise up two mighty warrior evangelist prophets like there were in the Old Testament days. In Revelation 11, verses 3 through 6, he says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they're going to prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees that Zechariah preached about, the two burning lamps that Zechariah preached about. They are supernaturally protected. No man can take their life. God has them there on assignment. They're supernaturally empowered. They can stop rain like Elijah, and they can turn water into blood like Moses. Some say, well, is it Moses? We don't know for sure, but they have the similar signs there. And we are told that they have these incredible power, and anybody tries to consume them, fire comes out of their mouth, literally. You should see a picture of that next. Bring that up, please. Fire comes out of their mouth to be able to destroy their enemies. This is supernatural. This is not science fiction. This is what's going to happen in the days ahead. And it says in Revelation 11, 7, it says, and when they have finished their testimony, notice, you're not going anywhere until God says it's time. There, they have a testimony. They have a mission. They have a message to deliver. And when they were done, then the beast from the bottomless pit we read about last week shall kill them. But even their death was an assignment from God. Satan is on a chain, and he can only do what God allows him to do. Are you with me? Note, the enemy could not stop them until they had finished their testimony. Even their death was part of God's plan. And then strangely it says, and their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is Jerusalem. Spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And so you'll see, probably from satellite, two dead bodies. These guys have made great news, of course. The whole world media will know about them. But then they'll be slain, their bodies laying in the streets of Jerusalem. And notice it calls then, the Jerusalem, it calls it spiritually Sodom, which represents wickedness, and spiritually Egypt, which means the oppression of God's people. And in verse 9, we see the whole world will see their dead bodies lying in the street. 3.5 days, that's not a coincidence. All television will broadcast this as if it were a trophy to the Antichrist. And the people of the world, the people of the earth, will rejoice. It'll be a holiday. They'll make it a national holiday that these two prophets of God are killed. In fact, it says they'll give gifts to one another. Why? Because these two prophets of God spoke the truth of the Word of God, and this to the truth tormented people who didn't want to hear it. No different than today. If you ever ran into somebody and you start to witness to them and they get violent, they get red in the face, they get angry, that how dare you want to bring up something about Jesus? That's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's already in the world, you see. And the people are going to get angry. They don't want to hear about judgment. No, we're all going to get along, and we're all going to be fine, and we're all going to either, when we die, or we're all going to go to heaven. They want to believe that. That's not the truth. And after 3.5 days, Revelation 11, 11, 12, the spirit of life from God entered back into them. Can you imagine his body's laying there in the street for 3 days? 3 days. And all these reporters have come around and they've taken pictures. They've looked at them. Maybe people came up, even kicked the bodies in disgust and hated them and cursed them and said, you got what you deserve. And 3.5 days, all of a sudden, while the cameras are on them, they go, Whoa! Whoa! And they stand on their feet, and great fear, well, it should, fell upon them all. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up here! This is the second place some people say is the rapture point. I told you, some people believe that rapture is in mid-tribulation, and some people take this scripture and say that it's there. I don't want to get into all that right now, but my point is that these two, they say, God says, come up here, and they are ascended into heaven in full view of everybody. When Jesus ascended into heaven, only the faithful believers saw him. When Elijah went up into heaven, only a few saw him go up in that chariot. But when these two messengers go up, the whole world will see them, and it'll be all across CNN or whatever media is there. Everybody will see them. And yet, here's the strange thing. With all these miraculous signs and wonders and things happening before people's eyes that they cannot deny, still at this time, the world stubbornly resists God and says, no. No, we don't want any part of him. The same sun that melts the clay also melts the ice also hardens the clay. This should be a sobering warning to backslidden believers. Anybody here today? You're a believer. You know that you're a believer. You trust in the Lord, but you're not living for him. You're living for yourself. You really are. You're just living for yourself. I mean, you can't have it both ways. You're living to please yourself, get what you want, make yourself happy, and you finally are going to realize there's nothing you can do that's really going to ever satisfy you until you fulfill the assignment upon your life. You are to be God's messenger, sir. You're to be his witness, ma'am. That's where your true fulfillment, your life, your enjoyment, your satisfaction comes from, when you fulfill the purpose that God created for you. You be his witness. Just dare to speak up today. Dare to witness to somebody today. You'll feel joy come in your heart because you're doing what you're called to do. And you'll get better at it the more you do it. And God will give you divine appointments. Divine appointments. And at that same hour, there was a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and 7,000 were killed, and a remnant were afraid and gave glory to God. There are people that will get saved as a result of seeing this. And then there comes a great announcement from heaven. And this is the second coming viewed from heaven. And the seventh trumpet sounded. There it is. The trumpet sounds. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the trumpet sounds announcing the arrival of the king. He is the King of Kings, and he comes to take over the world and establish his kingdom here upon the earth and to judge and punish the wicked and everyone that oppose him. And it's interesting. What causes heaven to rejoice causes lost people to get angry. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and that the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and give reward unto the servants and destroy them that destroy the earth. Why are they angry? Because they went their own way. Now they have to face God on his terms and be judged and sentenced to hell forever. You'll be forced to face God one day. Every one of us. You either face him, saved by the sweet, precious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood shed for you, and you a believer in that and in him, or you'll face him as an enemy, and it's your choice. And every day of your life, either your heart becomes harder or it becomes more sensitive and tender to the things of God. In the last verse, in verse 11 there, it says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. You may not be familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, but the Old Testament, it was a picture of a golden chest. Inside was the Ten Commandments, some manna that the Israelites feasted on while they were in the desert, how God provided for them, and it was also Aaron's rod that budded to show that there was life and anointing in his calling. And this Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. God pulls back the curtain from heaven. And this is from heaven's viewpoint. The people on earth, they see the Ark of the Covenant. People have been looking for the Ark of the Covenant for years. And God's going to show the Ark of the Covenant. No longer will you have to have faith to see things of the Spirit. It's a symbol of God's presence. That everything God has said is true. His promises are true. And if you refuse Him now, then one day you'll see Him. Without any faith, you won't need faith, but you'll see Him. He'll come as judge. And you'll realize you were wrong not to believe. That God's word is how profound and how incredible it is true. How tragic, how foolish to put off such a great salvation. I've given you a quick ride through three chapters of Revelation because there's a lot of stuff there that you could chew on for years. But it's important that you understand this is the mail, that God's given you the mail. The message is not just for you. The message must be delivered to other people. And if you'll ask God, if you'll humbly ask God, God, make me a good messenger, because there's people I need to talk to that I've been afraid or I've not witnessed to because I didn't know how or more concerned about what they're going to reject. God, give me boldness. I believe with all my heart, if you ask God for boldness to be His witness, He'll empower you. He'll give you. Your knees may still be shaking, but it's better to go in fear and trembling rather than not to go at all and deliver the message. You have loved ones, you have friends, the relatives that soon you may be attending their funeral, and you don't want to stand there before the Lord knowing that you didn't open your mouth and deliver the mail. You've got mail, and the mail has to be delivered. God will help you. Sometimes He'll make it so easy, it'll be like fruit falling off the tree. Musicians, you can come up right now. Altar workers, you can come with me. Just yesterday, I have to give you a quick example. Just yesterday, I came out to the church and pick up some things, and I'm not normally here on Saturday. And I was here, and we had a few things go on, and Pastor Miguel and I were doing some things. And at the time I left, I was driving out the driveway here. I had my window down, which I don't normally do. I had my window down in my car, and I was getting ready to turn right on the highway. And probably about 15 feet over here, there was a young man walking on the side of the road. Had a ball cap. And I waved at him, you know. And he said, "Is there a gas station around here?" I said, "You ran out of gas." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Hop in." So he comes over and gets in my car. And I take him down to the gas station, do a little small talk with him, find out a little bit about him. I don't normally pick up hitchhikers, don't recommend it, but this was a divine appointment. I knew it. So we go to a gas station. He gets some gas. Back on the way back, I was going, "Now's my time, God. Now's my time." So I just witnessed to him, and I witnessed to him pretty strong because he said he didn't believe in God and didn't believe. And he said, "I'm open-minded, though." I said, "Well, that's good." And then I shared with him the gospel. Gave him every point of the gospel to the point where he knows that he is lost and that he needs Jesus. And his heart was tenderized. I took him back up to the turnpike up here. I couldn't get on the turnpike because the exit's not there yet, but he's just going to walk down to where his car was and dropped him off. After I shared the gospel with him, I said, "Does that make sense to you?" He said, "Yes, it does." He said, "I," "when you were talking to me," he said, "man, this guy's really good." And I said, "Well," I said, "it wasn't a coincidence I met you today because I wasn't supposed to be at church today. I am the preacher of that church." I didn't tell him that until later. He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, I'm the preacher." And he said, "Well, I knew you were really good." Well, yes. I've done it a few times. And I said, "His name is Jerry." I said, "Jerry, you really need to think about it. It's not a coincidence that you ran out of gas where you are today and that you'd meet a preacher who wasn't supposed to be here today. And I'm telling you the gospel today. And these things are not a coincidence. You need to understand it." He said, "I do." He said, I do. And I said, here, I gave him a Bible. I gave him another little book. I gave him a card. And I said, now you pray while you're walking to your car. And why don't you just ask God, God, I need to know you. And God will help you. And I left it at that. And I felt that's all I was supposed to do. But I say that to tell you this. God will give you divine appointments. If you'll get up every day and say, Lord, send me to one person today that I can witness to. Somebody that wants to know. Send me to somebody. And then ask God for the power, and He'll do it. He'll do it, folks. We have a message to deliver, and it's going to take everybody here to do it. If we don't deliver this message, the world's not going to do it. You've got to speak up. You've got to say, God, I'm here to serve. Do what you want me to do. Would you stand to your feet? And you hear one piece of truth today. Bring it to the altar and talk to God about it. You want to be His witness. You need power, boldness. Come to the altar and just bow for a moment and just ask God, God, give me boldness. Give me boldness to be a witness. Show me how to do this. He'll do it. He'll honor your faith. He'll meet you where you are. Okay. Now, the communion is going to be open on both sides. If you're here today and you're not born again, you need to receive Jesus, then this is your day. That's what Pastor Terry said at the beginning. Today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. Come. Come talk to any one of our counselors. Say, I need to be saved. Or I need to rededicate my life. Whatever it is, come. Come right now because you got mail that needs to be delivered. Please. Do what you're supposed to do. God will use you. He'll bless you. And that's what you want. And fulfillment and joy comes in your life as you obey the Lord. Amen. Now, Father, I prayed over these congregation already. I prayed over the cards that we give out, the smiley face track cards, and prayed over the congregation to everyone here who asked would receive an endowment of power and fire from heaven to be a mighty witness for you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, and I declare it done, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.